What about the rest of you that didn't answer? How are you all doing? That's a funny question in the world. A lot of people don't like to answer that question. They don't like to answer the question, how are you doing? They don't like to hear that. So they didn't have no song or nothing. They must do remember me from last year. I probably took an extra couple minutes. Some of you I didn't meet last year, I haven't got to this section to say hi, so I just say hi to you guys in one good wave. I got to everybody else except the three new ones that just came in. I didn't get to say hi to you. Let me tell you what happened last year after I came here. I had an experience when I came here. I guess you guys stream your videos or something. Whatever you're doing now is streamed into the prison. Is streamed into the prison or something like that? Don't nobody know about that? You stream something. Do you guys stream something in the prison? Nobody knows? Is there a prison out here? There's a prison. All right, there's a prison out here. And I don't know. I guess are you on television on Sunday mornings or something? Is there something that goes, there's something that comes into that prison here, from here, this prison here, in there. Okay, that's it. I got a letter from a gentleman that was in prison out here on something that I did here last year when I came and you invited me to speak last year. I got a letter from a gentleman who was in prison there. Who was in prison there, and I corresponded back and forth with him a couple of times, and his name hit me, and he hasn't talked to me since then a couple of times because as I looked at his name, I remembered I know his father, and I know his he's actually from outside of Lawton in the area, and his people are members of the Lord's Church out there, and so I knew who he was when he said that. When I told him that, maybe he didn't like that part, but very nice letter. He said on the speaking, and so I thought that to be something I would share with you. Let me apologize beforehand. If I'm not trying to offend anybody, but I am trying to hit you smack between your ears, right in the head, right where you're thinking. And if it offends you, let me apologize right now. I have a real easy time apologizing, but I won't apologize for what's going to be said because we're going to take that out of the Bible. I'm very direct. I'm not Shakespeare. I don't know how to say things in a smooth and wonderful way. And so the quickest way from A to B is a straight line. So that's what we're going to take, a straight line approach on this subject that we're dealing with. I've been assigned a subject out of Romans chapter 12 and verse number 12. I don't know if that's what your lessons have been from, but that's where mine was assigned from. Let's read that together. Let's make some comments on that. And then the lesson will be yours. And we're certainly appreciative of the elders and here. And the deacons and your preacher for the invitation to come and to address you on this subject and to speak with you this evening. We certainly appreciate their diligence. We certainly appreciate their study of God's word and their love for mankind and for God. Rejoicing in hope, patient in tribulation, continuing instant in prayer. That's Romans chapter 12 and verse 12. If yours says something different, yours is wrong. No, not really. I'm reading from the King James Version. That will be the only reason why we differ there. But he says, rejoicing in hope, patient in tribulation, continuing instant in prayer. Don't know if you talked about the other two, but we're going to have to look at those very quickly to bring me up to the point where we need to be. My subject is be constant in prayer. That's what they want me to talk to you about, being constant in prayer. I want to ask you a question as we begin to delineate this subject. When you read the Bible or listen to a Bible-saturated sermon, I need you to understand you are hearing the wisdom and the revelation of God Almighty. And that's why as preachers and teachers of God's word, we don't give you our opinions because they're like elbows. Everybody has usually more than one. Feelings are personal beliefs, but we must work very hard and diligently to dig into God's word and give you what thus saith Jehovah. And so a preacher is always going to be a person that is going to saturate his sermons with Bible. And it's the wisdom and the revelation of God then that you're hearing and not the wisdom of man. But what happens? What happens when you hear a sermon? What do you see? Does it have an effect on you? Does it move you? Does it challenge you to be more faithful to God and His Word? Does it make you hungry to hear more of God's Word and to commune more with God? Does the wisdom and the revelation that you're hearing from the pulpit and from the classrooms, does that just make you want more and more? Does it taste sweet to you? The psalmist said it like this in Psalm 119 in verse number 103. How sweet are your words to my taste, sweeter than honey to my mouth. That's what the word of God should be to us when we hear it. It should be sweeter than honey to our mouth, sweet as a taste, because it is God actually giving us those things, helping us to come to know him even better, helping us to come to be more like him. There's not a person that's here this evening that was not created in the image of God. For we were all created in the image of God from the dust of the earth. God breathed into the nostrils of man the breath of life, and man became a living soul. Every one of us is the same. The world has a problem with that, and they make us divide up according to races. I've just showed you that God only made one race, and it's the human race. You see, the world has a problem with it, but God doesn't. God treats everyone equally, and that's the message that we bring home in the church of Christ. That's the message that we have for all mankind, that God loves you equally because he created you all the same. We all have the same thing in us. We all have been created from the same substance, and God wants us saved, well, the same way. He doesn't play favorites. He doesn't like you more because you live in Oklahoma and somebody else lives in Texas or Arkansas. He likes us all the same, even those little Razorbacks. He likes those. And so our message is a beautiful message. Let's bring us to the point to where we can work on this lesson together. He says, rejoicing in hope. We'll quickly look at this. The believer, the Christian, the child of God. That's who he's talking to in Romans. He says, you rejoice in hope. His hope is God. It's in God. It's of God. God's presence, God's care, God's concern is in our life. Though I am with you always, the presence of God has not left us. The Bible assures us in Matthew 18:20, where two or three are gathered, there I am in the midst. And so God's presence is here with us today. His concern, his care is for us. He says, you rejoice in this knowledge, in this hope. The Christian knows that God will do one of two things when it concerns the trials and tribulations that are upon him. He's either going to remove the trial completely, or he's going to deliver him from it. God assures us that nothing has come upon us that we cannot handle. 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse number 13. God has assured us in Romans chapter 8 and verse number 37 when it comes to problems and trials within our lives that we as Christians were more than conquerors. God has told us this. This is the hope that we rejoice in. I understand that there's things that can shake us to our knees, but they cannot defeat us. The word's cancer, we don't like it, but we still have hope. And there's still a reason to rejoice. Titus chapter 2 and verse number 12 and 13 talk to us there. 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse number 3 and 4. Blessed be the God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to his abundant mercy has begotten us unto a lively hope. Our hope is not dead. It's a lively hope, and that hope is what we're to rejoice in. He's done it by the resurrection of Jesus Christ, he says there, from the dead to an inheritance. This is the hope that lies before us. This is why you and I can rejoice this day. Because that hope is still alive, the hope of heaven. Heaven one day is going to be our home. God has promised us that we can live like it. 1 John chapter 5 and verse 13, I write these things that you may know you have eternal life. There's no ifs, ands, or buts in our minds this evening. We know that if this building were to catch on fire and all of us were to die, that each one of us would be found in heaven. And if you don't know it, there will come a time that you better stand up and do something about it. Whatever your custom is, come forward. Get yourself right. Get it right now. If it's something public, come at that time. Don't wait. Because he says, I write these things that you may know you have eternal. This is the hope that you and I have. John chapter 20 and verse number 30 and 31. Many other signs that Jesus do in the presence of the disciples. But these things that are written in here are written so that you may believe. and that through believing you may have eternal life. This is the hope that you and I have. This is what our verse starts with. This is what God or Paul wants the Roman Christians to know. They're going through persecutions now. Their persecution is different. We forget about this. Folks, do we don't understand how their persecution. No, I'm not talking about it's greater than ours. But just think of these challenges. Has anybody ever read 1 Corinthians chapter 11? Yeah, we have all these people, Abraham, and we have Sarah, and we got all these different people named. Well, these guys didn't have Christians. They were the what? They were the first. All they had was one another. Some of you had parents that were Christians, and you can gain some confidence. You can gain some stability from that. The grandfather that preached the gospel, who would not give in, what they didn't have that. You understand that? See, we look at it sometimes and we miss those points. These Romans didn't have that. They were going through a great persecution. You remember in Acts chapter 2, those Christians there, you remember what happened? What? It was on the day of Pentecost. Where did they come from? All over. You remember in 1 Peter, we get those lists, the same list that we have there. Phrygia, Pamphylia, all these different places they came from, and they didn't go back. Why? Because their family was going to disown them because they no longer were what? Jews. That's who we're talking to. These people had come out of the Roman Empire. These people lived in Rome where Christians were being persecuted. They were being lit up to light the Garden of Nero. They were being set on fire. This is what was going on. But they didn't have anybody. They didn't have anybody that they could turn to. Anybody that had remained faithful unto death. They didn't have that. These are the first. And so Paul's message to them says what? You rejoice. They needed this. Folks, you and I need this ideal today. We need this confidence today. They need to rejoice. 1 Peter puts it like this in 1 Peter chapter. We read verse 3 and 4. Jump over to verse 6. Wherein, that's your salvation. That's what he's talking about. Wherein you greatly rejoice. What? For salvation. We greatly rejoice. Heaven is before us. Though for now for a season, if need be, you are in heaven. Though manifold temptations, that the trial of your faith, being much more precious than the gold that perisheth, though it be tried with fire, might be found in the praise and honor and glory appearing of Jesus Christ, whom having not seen you love, and whom though now you see him not, you believing you rejoice with joy unspeakable, the full glory of receiving the end of your faith, even the salvation of your souls. Rejoice. I often tell people as they begin to talk and delineate things, bad things happen to good people, good things happen to good people. Matthew chapter 5 and verse number 45 assures us of that. The sun rises on the just and the unjust. The rains fall on the just and the unjust. Folks, the only thing we have any different as Christians is what? We have spiritual blessings, Ephesians chapter 1 and verse number 3. That's what you and I have as Christians. Life is going to be hard for Christians. I don't know if somebody ever lied to you. Let me tell you, they lied to you. Being a Christian is not easy. Being a Christian is one of the most difficult things. It's more difficult to be a Christian than it is to be a sinner. I'll tell you that right now. It's more difficult because being a sinner, that's what everybody expects of you. They expect you to live that way. Being a Christian is very difficult. Why? Because bad things happen to you. The things that sinners go through, you still go through. Sinners prosper. This is a struggle that the psalmist had. Why are these sinners prospering? What do you think Joseph thought? What was he doing? The wrong thing or the right thing? He was doing the right thing. You shouldn't be with no other woman. Here's a woman. He had to be one of the best looking women that's Pharaoh's woman. And she wants to be with him. And he does the right thing. He runs. He runs away and he gets thrown into jail. There's no guarantees that bad things not going to happen to you as a Christian. And this is after I grew up in a big old family. And this is after the ones that's supposed to love them, they just say, hey, we don't like them. We hate this kid. They sell them into slavery. Sell them into slavery was actually a comfort and a relief, because what were they really trying to do? They wanted to kill them, yeah. They wanted to kill them. So sell them actually wasn't that bad. That was a step up. They wanted to kill him, the people that are supposed to love. Being a Christian doesn't guarantee that these things aren't going to happen. What about Lazarus? He was a Christian, wasn't he? He would have been a child of God. What did he do? What did the Bible say he does? Every day of his life, he lay by the gate of a rich man. And the dogs licked his sores. These ain't no little dogs like Fido and Fluffy and Yip Yip. These were like wolves. They were licking them. Someone said they were licking them to see about their next meal. Being a Christian isn't easy, folks. Doesn't guarantee your lot in life is going to be easy, going to be this great thing. But it does mean that if you're faithful unto the point of death, Revelation chapter 2 and verse number 10, you can receive your crown of righteousness. This is the hope that he's talking about. How do you know? Go on and continue to read about Lazarus. The rich man lifts up his eyes in torment in hell while Lazarus is being comforted. And that's the hope that we have. That's what he's pointing to. He says, rejoice in hope. Paul put it like this in 2 Timothy chapter, one of my favorite verses, chapter 1 and verse number 12. He says, for which cause I suffer. You're going to suffer as a Christian. For which cause I suffer these things. Are you crazy, Paul? Nevertheless, I'm not ashamed. For I know whom I have believed in, and I am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I have committed against that day. That's why we're able to rejoice. Because we should know. We should know God has got us. He's upheld us with his right hand. And so we are able to. But he doesn't only say that. He says, before we get to our little section, he says that you need to be patient. I don't even like that word. Patient in tribulation. The Christian is to be patient. In other words, you're to endure. You're to endure the trials that are set before you, the temptation that are there. Be patient. This means to endure. This means to remain. This means to abide. This means to bear up, to stand up and be counted, be steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in a work. This is what that means. You be patient. The word is hupomateos. You stand up. You bear up bravely. Don't you give in. Don't you give out. It reminds me of it. This just came to my mind. It didn't come to my mind while I was writing, but as I'm sitting here thinking about this idea, it just came to my mind, Ephesians chapter 6, one of my favorite verses, and I just don't know it. All of a sudden, my mind went blank. He says, put on the whole armor of the Lord. He says in verse number 10, finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to withstand against the wiles of the devil. I just like that. I like that section of scripture. But my favorite part is in verse 14, the very first three couple words in verse 14. He says, for we wrestle not against flesh. I understand that. We don't wrestle against flesh and blood. Our wrestling is what? I love that part. We don't wrestle against flesh and blood. You don't need to know karate. You don't have to know how to use a gun. It's not flesh and blood. We're not wrestling against them. We're not fighting against them. Where are we fighting then? If our fight is not a physical fight, he says, we're not fighting a physical fight. What kind of fight are we fighting? 2 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse number 4 tells us what kind of fight we're fighting. It's not a physical fight. The God of this world is trying to blind your minds right now. He's trying to think. He's whispering. You ever? Yeah, okay, some of you are old. Some of you young folks over there, yeah, you two probably don't know it. You probably don't know it. I'm going to pick out the young ones. You guys are way too young. Yeah, we had this little guy named the Flintstone, Fred Flintstone, right? You guys remember the Flintstones? He had a little guy on this side, a little guy on this side. Was a little guy whispering in his ear, telling him, Fred, that's the devil. That's Satan. That's the same thing he's doing. 2 Corinthians 4:4 says the same thing he's doing. He's trying to get you to think that God is not on your side, that God does not love you, that God doesn't want your best interest in heart, that you know what's best. That's what Satan wants you to think. You know what's best. Do what you want. Do what's best for you. God knows what's best for you. He created you. From the dust of the earth, he breathed into your nostrils the breath of life. You became a. You didn't create yourself. For God so loved the world, he gave you Christ Jesus. You don't know what's best for you. Stop thinking you know what's best for you. You don't know what's best for you. I guarantee you it. You don't know. Don't you let Satan fool you into thinking that God doesn't know. God knows what's best for you. And he's told you in this book. He says you study this book to show yourself approved. Be a workman. Don't be someone that's sitting on a pew. You hear what the word says? Be a workman that needeth not be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of God, making application, in other words, in your life. That's what rightly dividing the Word of God. Make application of the Word of God within your life. Put into practice what this book is teaching. Stop talking about it and be about it. There's too much talk going on and not enough action. That's what he means when he says rightly divide. He's not talking about sitting down here and having a good Bible class, folks. He's not talking about listening to a good... He's talking about actually applying those things that are being taught from this pulpit into your lives on a daily basis. Not back there saying, "How you doing, Billy? That was a good sermon. That was a good sermon. That was a great sermon. Man, that really stepped on my toes." Well, go do something about it. Stop telling me you stepped on your toes and go live it. Go do something about it. Our preacher preached that sermon. He preached it. It was really good. Everybody said it was good. Next week, he got up there and preached the same exact sermon. They were like wondering why. They just told him it was good. It was a good sermon. Very good sermon again. Third week, he got up there. Guess what he did? He preached the same sermon again. They go and talk to the elders. Why is he preaching the same sermon? 3 weeks in a row, he's preaching. Is the man crazy? What are we going to do about that? Fourth week, he gets up there and he says, "I guess many of you have understood that I preached the same sermon the last 3 weeks. Well, I was out visiting people. I was over to people's house, and I was making my normal weekly calls. And so I decided once you guys start applying that sermon, I'll go move on to a new sermon." See, the people weren't making application in their lives. No need for him to move on. Now, in some congregations, we'd be on that sermon for 5 years running. It's a shame. It seems funny, but it's the truth. Patient. Bear up under. Understand what the Philippian writer understood. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Philippians 4:13. But I really like 11:12. I've learned whatsoever state I am therewith to be content. That's why some people can't do all things. If you ain't been able to do all things, Christ is strengthening you, but only to those who are content. If you're running behind this and running behind this and going after this, you're not content. Nothing wrong with trying to better yourself, trying to improve upon life in this lot. But the problem is we're not content with the things that we have, and therefore we allow those things to consume us first and foremost. They become first place when they should be second, third, and fourth place. Not even second place. They should be about fourth place, fifth place. Jesus says what? "Seek you first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and I'll take care of everything else in your life." But many of us don't believe that, and so we begin to try to take care of those things on our own, and we begin to wonder why we're conflicting and contrasting and why it seems like I come to church and I just don't get anything out of the classes. That's what I'm telling the elders, because you're not putting anything in the class. That's why you're not getting anything out. I dare you to go to a bank you haven't put nothing in and try to get something out. They will call the police on you. Why do we think this is different? When you start bringing something to the table and putting something in, you will begin to get out more than you put in. That's a principle that's found in the Bible, Malachi chapter 3. When he tells you to, what? "Bring till you try me, test me if you don't believe me." That's what God says. "Bring into my storehouse and see if I won't open up the windows and pour out of blessings that you won't have enough room to receive it." But many of us say like this, we're sitting there asking God, "What can you do for me?" And we need to be more like John F. Kennedy and say, "Ask not what God can do for you, but you ask yourself what you can do for God." That's our problem. We don't think we have to bring anything to God. We want, God, give me. And this is going to get, we're getting there. This introduction stuff, we're getting there. But give me. What are you doing for God? Let your light so shine before, God expects you to do something. He didn't put that verse in the Bible for fun. You know what, I don't know what else to put here. Let me see. How about this? "Let your light so shine before men." That's doing something. And we just wonder, why is my relationship with God? What's going on here? "Man that is born of woman is of a few days and full of trouble." Job 14 and verse number 1, he assures us of it. "Tribulation, those who live godly in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution." They're coming. They're coming. The question is, will we endure? How many people have been members here 10 years or longer? Hey, watch this. You can remember some that had what? You did run well, but what does hinder you? Galatians chapter 1 and verse 6 through 9 in context. Why? You go see them and you go talk to them. I'm going through some things. I just want to break out laughing when they tell me that. I'm going through something. What are you doing at home? Home is not the place to be when you're going through things. Matter of fact, you should ask us to open the door up more if you're going through some things. You should be coming up with ideas. Can we do this? Can we do that? Well, I need to be here more because I'm going through some things. I need to be with God more and the people of God more because I'm going through some things. You should be the most visiting person in the congregation. Why? Because I'm going through some things. Life is tough. God is giving me brothers and sisters to help me bear up. What? You don't believe me? Galatians chapter 6 and verse number 1. You who are spiritual, restore such a one. Bear you one another's burdens. That's what God has done for those. He's given us one another so that we can bear up under these things. But yet we isolate ourselves and we stay by ourselves and we think that things are going to get better in this life. Why? Because I'm over here dealing with these things. I'll be back. You'll never come back into church. Stop lying to yourself. You will never darken the doors. The only reason they ever come back, let me tell you this, the only reason they'll ever come back is because something will knock them to their knees so bad that they'll say, the only thing I've got left is God. And they deserve to be knocked to their knees. They deserve it. Because Satan's like a roaring lion. He wants to destroy them. All they did was help. Man is born unto trouble. Job chapter 5 and verse 7, he assures us of it. What do you got to do? Hebrews chapter 12 and verse number 2 comes to mind. He says, looking unto Jesus. That's what we've got to do if we're going to endure. Look unto Jesus. What do you mean, preacher? He's the author. He's the beginning. He's the one that originated our faith. He finishes our faith. Who for the joy that was set before him. You hear that? Joy. Jesus first, other second, yourself laugh. Set before him. Listen to what he says. Now, here's the key. He endured the cross. When we understand the principles of God, what did he say? He started us with what? What did he start us with there in Romans 12? Well, rejoice. Rejoice in hope. Endure. Bear up. Have patience and tribulation. How can you do it? Because Jesus did. He bared the cross. Jesus left an example that we ought to follow in his footsteps. Asking it should be given unto you. Here's the prayer part now. Matthew chapter 7 and verse number 7. He says, you just ask. I'll give it to you. Knock. The door will be open. Seek. And you shall find. What are you talking about? Continuing in prayer. That's where we're moving to. That's what we're talking about. Being instant. Some versions may say, pray without ceasing. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 and verse number 17. Seek the Lord in his strength. Seek him continuously. That's a principle. 1 Chronicles chapter 16 and verse number 11. You didn't know it was in the Old Testament. Yes. That idea is nothing new for us. It wasn't just come up in 1 Thessalonians. It didn't come up here. God has always demanded that of his people. Seek me how often? Continuously. Men ought to pray always and not faint. Don't you give up. Luke chapter 18 and verse number 1. Philippians chapter 4 and verse 6 and 7. Let your requests be made known unto God. Devoted. That's what he means when he says continue. Be devoted to prayer. That's literally what it means. You'd be devoted. Be steadfast. Be unwavering. Don't you move. He's not talking about uttering prayers every moment of your second of your life. I got to pray, 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 pray. I can't do anything else because I got to pray. I got to pray. I got to pray. That's not what he's talking about. He said be devoted to praying. Don't you stop. Don't you give in. Don't you give up. Don't you quit on it. Don't you think that God is not hearing you. Don't you think that God is not listening. Devote yourself to it. Put all your mind into it. Put all your heart in it. Preserve. Be staunch. These are the words that he's trying to give to us. Pay constant attention to it. What? Prayer. Let it be a habitual part of your life. What? Prayer. It's got to be our habit. Why? Because prayer gets my focus in off of me and onto God. Why should I have my... Well, because Galatians chapter 2 and verse 20 is still in our Bible. You don't even exist. You don't exist. Oh, the Lord lets you keep your name, but you don't exist. I have been crucified with Christ. Who's been crucified? When you go to the water grave of baptism, that's who goes down there. Steve the sinner went down there. He no longer exists. I don't exist, really. He changes our name from sinner to saint. The only thing that exists is the saint, is the Christian, is the brother or sister in Christ Jesus. I don't exist. I've been crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I'm living. That's why you get to keep the name Steve. That's the only reason, because you're still living. Yet not I, but Christ is living in me. And the life that I now live in the flesh, I live because the Son of God loved me and gave it to me. You don't exist. God is living in you and working through you. Your mouth is supposed to be the mouth of Jesus. You're supposed to speak the words of Jesus Christ. He says, speak those things which edify and build up and encourage one another, that challenge one another. He's not talking about letting sin just slide over here. But you call sin what it is, sin. Don't you allow the world to change us and come up, oh no, they're just test trying their marriage. I don't care if it's your son. I don't care if it's your daughter. They're sinning. They ain't test trialing their marriage. We got alternative lifestyles. No, that's sin. I don't care. I don't care if it's your son. I don't care. Homosexuality is a sin. I don't care. It doesn't matter. I'm not afraid to tell you that. God says in Leviticus chapter 19, mankind shall not lay with mankind like womankind. It's a sin. I'm not afraid to tell anybody that. I'm not trying to be offensive to God first and foremost. I don't care about you. You see, we got to be, no, we don't. Who told you got to be politically correct? You've got to say what the Bible says. The Bible says they burned in their passion, man for man, woman. Romans chapter 1 says that. That's what God says. Well, we would stop shucking and driving and trying to come up with a nice little word that makes everybody just feel good and nice where they are, and maybe they'll come in here. Folks, no. They need to come in because the truth is being taught. Because we're not going to change the word of God into a lie. Because we're not going to lie to them. I've talked to homosexuals. I've taught them before. You can change, but only if you want to. You don't have to be a homosexual. I was born that way. No, you weren't. In the beginning, God made Adam and Eve, not Adam and Bill. Don't you say, Steve. Get it out your mind. We don't put my name in there. That's not funny. I don't want Steve's name in there. My name is Steve, Adam and Bill. Sorry, Bill, if you're in here. That's what God made. Made him male and female. You know how you show it to them real quickly? Ask them if they believe that verse, and they say yes. All right. And then you talk to them about the seed of man. And then you take them to a little bit further in Genesis, and you say that every seed produces after its own kind. Now you have to show me a homosexual seed. Then I take them to Matthew and show where the angels are sexless. Now I say, now it's your turn. Show me the homosexual seed. I've shown you the male seed. Man produces man. Male and female is what he produces. And he doesn't produce man and man. You've got to show me a homosexual seed to say you were born now. If that's the case, then everybody from Adam and Eve had to be homosexual. The fact is that they weren't. They weren't. It's so funny. I got a mother that believes this junk. I tell her all the time. Not all right. So if there's identical twins and one's a homosexual, why isn't the other one? She can't answer that. Because it's a choice. I can answer it. It's a choice, and it's the wrong choice. If you can make the wrong choice, guess what? You can make the right choice. I'll help you make the right choice. I'll show you what it is. You have to decide whether you're going to make it. I can't make it for you. I want to, but I can't do it. We've got a lot of stuff to be praying for. We've got to be devoted to prayer. We've got to what? Practice it every day of our life. 1 Timothy chapter 2 and verse number 8, that men in every place pray. I want you to pray. That's what God says. I want you to pray. Get your focus in on me. It gives the life of the Christian stability. It's my anchor. What? Prayer. Do we understand who we're praying to? Well, that would be God. We just kind of looked at it. God made this earth in what? 6 days. And on the seventh day, he rested. Let me help illustrate. 1 Chronicles chapter 5 and verse number 20 may help us to understand this idea of prayer and being constant in it. And then we'll get into the lesson. I'm almost there. We'll get into the lesson. I don't know how much time we got. They're going to ring a bell or something. We may be through. We may not. But the lesson is pretty quick. 1 Chronicles chapter 5 and verse number 20 says at the very end, really the end of it there. Go toward the end of it. He says, they cried unto God in battle, and he heard them or entreated them. They cry. They're in a war. They're in a fight. They cried unto God. You think they just stopped and said, "Dear Lord, hear our prayer. We come before you seeking you at this time, Lord, to help us." And anybody ever been in the military? We ain't got no military people. What was you in? What were you in? I said the military, not the. Where are you in? Where are you in? Anybody been in the Navy? I said the military. These people don't know what the military is up here. No, really, no. But in the military, there's wars. You think they would have allowed you to stop while you're holding a gun? Hold on, we got to pray. Dear Lord, here. You're standing watching. Here comes the enemy. Hold on, let me pray. Dear Lord, hear my. What kind of prayer you think that was? The Bible's not lying when it says that they were in a battle and they prayed to God. That was called a prayer that's uttered in our minds. This is an attitude of prayer. This is a life of prayer. They didn't drop their weapon and start praying, "God, you got to help us right." No, they began praying in their mind. They began praying with an attitude of prayer. This is the ideal that he gives us when he says pray constantly. You can be in the kitchen washing dishes and be praying. You can have that attitude. You can have it about you when things go wrong. What's the first thing I'm going to do? I'm going to talk to God. When things go wrong, this is our first point in here. What is prayer? What is it? What is prayer? Prayer is us talking to our Lord and Savior, God. It's an intimate time with the Creator, the one who made the universe in six literal days and rested on the seventh. He already knows what I'm asking about. It doesn't come to God as a surprise. Oh my goodness, are you kidding me? I didn't know that was happening in your life. God already knows. You're just taking some time to commune and to talk with God. It's a very intimate time. You begin to share with him your mind or your heart. You give him everything. And you turn it over to him in prayer. 1 Timothy chapter 2 and verse number 5. Hebrews chapter 4 and verse number 14 through 16. Prayer is for us. It's not for God. It's something God has given for us. It sharpens my focus. I begin to rely on God. I begin to focus in on God and who he is and the power and his magnificence and his love for little old me. Of all the creatures on the earth, he loves me. I begin to feel like the psalmist in Psalm 139. What is man that you are so mindful of him? Man is not the only creature that sins. Do we understand that? The devil's Bible says they sinned. They kept not their first estate. They sinned. They were cast down. Somebody now, yell it out. Tell me, where is it? Where's the plan of salvation for a devil? For an angel. Anybody know where it is? Find me one passage that alludes to a plan of salvation. I can find you the passage in Peter where it's, I hope they're not ready to come out here. I can find a passage in Peter that tells you they sinned. Now you begin to understand how much God loves you. Were the devils created? You're absolutely right. God created all things. They were created. Why don't they get a second chance? If you don't know how much God loves you, you need to pay attention and understand God loves you. He's always had a love affair with us as humans. We must realize that God is not this cosmic vending machine, no, that we just can't go to and push a button and say, "This is what I want, God, give it to me." That's how many of us treat prayer. We got to, in humility, go to God and pray to God. How do you pray? This is the next point. Matthew, I got to hurry up because they're at that door. Matthew chapter 6, verses 5 through 15. I'm just giving you these. If you're taking notes, you got them. How do you pray? The correct attitude of prayer. Matthew chapter 6, verse 5 and 6. The correct practice of prayer. Matthew chapter 6, verse 7 and 8. And the correct pattern of prayer. Matthew chapter 6, verses 9 through 15. Why should I pray? Point number one, really good point. I can stop right here because God said so. That's reason enough, isn't it? Psalm 86 in verse number 1 through 3. Bow down, O Lord, and hear me, for I am poor and needy. That's why we should pray. Preserve my soul. That's why we should pray. For I am holy, O thou God, save thy servant. That's why we should pray. I trust in thee. That's why we should pray. Be merciful to thee, me. That's why we should pray. O Lord, for I cry unto thee daily, and that's how often we should pray. Folks, the Bible has all kinds of reasons. Psalm 86 is a great one. Go home and read it. Read Psalm 86 and see that prayer. It's beautiful. It's beautiful. We should pray without ceasing. That's how we should pray. Among the gods, there is none like unto thee. Psalm 86 and verse number 12. That's why we should pray. There's no one like God who we pray to. No one that has the power of God. No one can do the great things that God can do. That's why we should pray. If you're supposed to let them out, you better let them out. Because if you're just standing there, I'll just keep going. You let them out. When they come flooding in, I'll hurry up. You want to know another reason why we should pray? Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary. That's why you should pray. Satan is lurking about and he's trying to destroy your relationship with God. Satan wants every one of you to go to hell. I'm telling you, he doesn't like any of you. He hates every one of your guts. He wants you all to end up with a life in hell. The effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. That's why we should pray. There's reasons all up and down the Bible. For whom should we pray? Let's just go to 1 Timothy chapter 2 and verse number 1 as I get in. I therefore exhort thee, first of all, supplication, prayers, intercessions be given for made for all men. That's who we should pray for. I want to give you this because I think this may, where's the Lord's Prayer found out? It's found not in Matthew 6, that's where we're taught how to pray. The Lord prays and he shows us, and he shows us. In John chapter 17, I'm quickly going to give you the breakdown of the Lord's Prayer. He prays for himself in verses 1 through 5. He prays for his disciples, his followers, in verses 6 through 19. He prays that God will preserve them through his word, verses 6 through 10. He prays that God will protect them through his word, verses 11 through 15. He prays for their purity and unity, verses 16 through 19. And finally, Jesus prays for the church. That's for us as individuals. Did you know that Jesus prayed for you? Before he left this earth, one of the last things he does is pray for you as an individual member of the Lord's church. He prays for you. He prays that we be unified, verses 20 through 23. He prays our harmony. He prays for our homecoming to heaven, verse 24. And he prays for our hearts, our minds, verses 25 through 26. God did that for you as an individual. He did that for you. I hope we understand the love that God has. I hope that we have the desire to pray without ceasing. What would it look like? One last scripture. Daniel chapter 6 and verse number 10 is an Old Testament example of praying without ceasing. Daniel, when he knew the writing was signed, went into his house and his windows being opened to the chamber towards Jerusalem. He kneeled down and he prayed as was his custom, giving thanks three times a day. Folks, we ought to do better than Daniel. Daniel was under the Old Testament law. Hebrews, the book of Hebrews, 13 times uses this word about our law. Better, 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 better. If Daniel prayed three times a day, you ought to pray at least four. I'm going to tell you that because we live under a better testament. We're under a better testament. And so let us always be constant. Let us have that attitude of prayer, of prayer. We know. I think this is my time now. I'm supposed to do a short devotional. There's three people in the back right now that are looking at me hoping I know what short is. They're looking at me. They're like, oh, God, I hope you know. They're praying right now. I've accomplished my goal. They're praying right now. They're praying right now. In John chapter 9 and verse number 31, we are assured that God does not, listen to me now. God does not hear sinners' prayers. Don't worry about the kids. I love the kids. I love the noise of young people. Make all the noise you want. I'm louder than you anyway. John 9:31, we know that God doesn't hear a sinner's prayer. So there's no ifs, ands, or buts about it. In 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse number 12, he tells us that God, what? His ears are open to the righteous. So now's your time. Examine yourself, 2 Corinthians 13:5, and see whether you be in the faith or not. How do you know if you're in the faith? You can go back to Adam and Eve if you want. You can look at what they've done. Adam, where are you? Where are you at right now? Genesis chapter 3, I guess about verse number 9. Where are you at right now in your relationship with God? Do you stand correct and right in your relationship with God? Because God doesn't hear a sinner's prayer. If you're a sinner, stop praying. He doesn't hear it. He doesn't hear it. Ears are only open to those who are right. Somebody says, what about Cornelius? Cornelius was a worshiper of God under the system he had. That Old Testament law hadn't been what? It said that it was slowly being done away with. It hadn't been done away with. The Gentiles hadn't been brought in. Cornelius' prayers, alms, came up to God. Yes, I can show you why. Well, what about my friend who prayed to God and something happened? I can tell you a Christian prayed on his behalf. God is working blessings in everybody's life. Matthew chapter 25 and verse 45. He rains blessings on the just and the unjust. I can tell you why. He's not listening to those. What do you mean, audibly? No, he doesn't hear it. He's not going to hearken to it. He's not going to do what you're asking. God answers prayer. Yes, no, gives you something different. Paul prayed 3 times. He said, no, I'm not going to do that. My grace, something different, is sufficient for you. Hezekiah, he's going to die. He prays. God says, okay. He gives him 13 more years. God is under no obligation to answer your prayer ever, even if you are a worshiper of him. But the question is, where are you in your relationship with God right now? Do you stand correct? Are you okay? Could you say to me without a shadow of a doubt, I told you in 1 John 5:13, we write these things that you may know you have eternal life? Huh. I ought to put you to the test. Make you raise your hand. Who knows they have eternal life? Because you should. Because you should. I like that. Oh, that was. I thought that was this young man. Huh. Thought that was you. He. All right. So where are you? Here's the question. Here's, you want to know where you are? Then ask yourself the next question that God asked them way back in Genesis chapter 3. I guess about verse number 11, 9, he says, Adam, where are you? Adam comes up with some excuse, like if you're not with God right now, you know what Adam's talking about, because you just came with an excuse in your own mind. You just started, I don't have enough time to study. I don't have, you, whatever excuse you want to use. It's not going to work, but if you want to use it and it makes you feel good, go for it. Go for it. Okay? Here's how you can tell where you are. He asked Eve, Adam, who told you were naked? Where have you relied on your information about God from? Where'd you get the information from? Because he was naked. I'm not saying he wasn't, but he said, who told? In other words, it's not information I've given you. I didn't tell you that. I didn't give you that information. So if you want to know where you are right now, ask yourself and be honest. Where are you getting your information from? Does your stuff start with, well, the preacher says, well, wrong source. Well, the elders say, wrong source. Well, the Bible says, wrong. That's the right source. Because if the preacher's preaching and saying the word of God, stop giving him credit. He didn't write it. It's in the book. He's just repeating it. I'm just being a parrot. A parrot just copies what it hears. That's all I'm doing. You don't have to give me credit. You don't have to pat me on the back. I'm not doing anything. These aren't my words. I'm not that smart enough to come up with things this beautiful. I told you that when we started. Stop giving me credit and say what the Bible says. What the word of God says. Isn't the word of the Lord came unto me. Thus saith Jehovah. We have examples of that in the Bible. You want to know where you are in your relationship? Answer that question. Now the final question. I guess found in Genesis 3, I guess about verse number 13. He says, where are you? Who told you that? Or where are you getting your information from? And the final question is this. What have you done? Adam, what have you done? What have you done with the information that God has given you? Have you made application in your life? Is your light shining so bright before men that men are attracted to you and this congregation? That's what God says. Let your light so shine before men that I, not so they can pat you on the back. Hey, nice. No, so that God can receive the glory. Is your light shining before men like that? If not, then it's time that you challenge yourself where you are sitting right now. Sit there. Sit there and challenge yourself. I don't need to know about it. It isn't none of my business. You need to say to yourself, self, you can do better. And that's exactly what we will with the help of Jesus. Jesus Christ is coming to this world to help all of us to be what we were supposed to be. Adam and Eve were created in the image of God. They didn't keep that image. Jesus came so that we can but be born again in that image. And he's willing to help us. I know whom I believe. And then we look at that. I'm persuaded that he is able to keep that which I've committed. I've committed my life to him. If I will allow Jesus, what he's saying, John 5, I have them all aware in my hand, and he assures us that no one can take you out of there, but he didn't tell us you can't jump. What are you willing to do tonight, church? You live in a city. How many people in this city? Yell it out, somebody. 4,000. And they ain't here, so I know you got work to do. The harvest is plentiful. What's the problem? The word is the laborers. You got it right. It's them laborers. We always blame the sinners, don't we? It's so much easier to blame them, but it's us. It's not them. It's us. I know it's us because God said it's us. He says the laborers. Are you ready to go out and labor in the Lord's vineyard? Are you ready to give them the message of hope and tell them rejoice in it? Are you ready to show them what a Christian looks like? You've got to interact with them. You've got to go knock on their doors. You've got to sit into their homes. You've got to be friends with them. You've got to study the Bible with them. You've got to show them what a true Christian looks like. Because every day they get to see what a sinner looks like. They get to see it next to them at work. They get to see it next to them in their house. They get to see it in their own family. And they get to see it. We've got to saturate this community with our presence. Because in us dwells the fullness of Christ Jesus. You're here today and you're not a Christian, or you just simply need to say, God, once again, you've been right. You've always been right. I've been wrong, and I've been wrong in a public way, and I need to acknowledge that before mankind. I need to pardon that pardon to cleanse me again. Maybe you're ready to challenge the message. You can challenge it. It's not my words. Challenge everything I said. Come up and tell me you're a liar. I don't believe you. That's fine. Somebody will open the Bible with you. I'll open the Bible. I'll come back and drive up back up here and open the Bible. Why? Because truth is like a bear in a cave. I can't pay you no amount of money to protect that bear. He'll protect himself if I let him out. He don't need you. Truth doesn't need me. I'm inconsequential. Open the Bible up. The word of God is true. John 17 says, let truth reign. It will always. Truth crushed to the ground. What did he say? That's a Bible thing. That's not Martin Luther King. That was out of the Bible, Psalm 113 or something like that. Truth crushed to the ground will what? Rise again. Truth doesn't need anything but to be let free. So you can challenge it. But maybe you're ready. Maybe you say, preacher, I've been hearing this over and over. These messages that are trying to encourage me and inspire me to live the Christian life or to become a Christian, I'm ready. What do I got to do? Hear the word of God. You've got to hear it. Luke chapter 11, verse 28. You've got to believe that what you hear, Hebrews 11, 6. If you don't believe what you hear, you can't please God. It's not going to happen, Hebrews 11, 6. Without faith, it's impossible. No, you can't please God. No possibility. You can't do it. You want to please God? You've got to believe him. You got to believe him. How do you know if I believe him? If I tell this little girl, come here and I'll give you a dollar, how do you know if she believes me? Does she believe me right now? No. How do you know she doesn't believe me? Because she ain't came. If she... Yeah, I got a dollar. You better get up here. If you want this dollar, she doesn't want the dollar. See that? She believes me. That's how you know. Belief is shown in action. Your actions speak louder than your words. Don't say, I believe God, I love God, and then go live like an atheist, like a heathen. If you believe, you've got to act. And so you hear, you believe it, and now you've got to obey it. That's what he's talking about. That proves you believe it. Obey what? Repent, every one of you. You've got to say, I was wrong and God was right. You've got to confess with your mouth that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. Romans 10:10, Matthew 10:32 and 33. And then you've got to do something about this thing that soils us, that makes us dirty. It's called sin. Sin is still there. He says, why, Terry? It's arise and be baptized, having what? Your sins washed away. You've got to do that. That's obedience. You hear it, you believe it, you obey it. That's what makes you a Christian. And then after you obey, you do everything you can, understanding God's not looking for perfect people, but he's looking to make you perfect. That's what he's looking for. He just wants you to give it the old college try. How many like a football team, Oklahoma? You're not upset if they give it a try. That's all you want from them every football season. Just try your hardest. If we win it, we win it. But if we don't, I'm okay as a fan because we tried. That's all God wants. He wants you to try to live the life that he's called you to live. If we can assist you anything whatsoever, there's a song they're going to sing right now. 9/11 is what he's going to sing.
Bring Christ your broken life, so marred by sin. He will create anew, make whole.